Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter to the Hebrews. We're at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 2, beginning our study in this great chapter of the Hall of Faith. And we'll begin by considering the faith of our fathers. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your word. We thank you for your inerrant, infallible, sufficient word that you have given us. Lord, I pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would illuminate this text to our understanding, not just the grammatical and literal understanding here. We need to know those things, but Lord, that you would take the truths here, and that you would give us faith to believe them, to cling to them, to trust them, to treasure them, that you would apply it to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we have come to probably the most well-known section and passage in all of the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter has been called the Hall of Faith, or the Faith chapter. Think of like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter of the Bible. It's gone by different monikers like the honor roll of the Old Testament saints, the Westminster Abbey of Scriptures. And the reason is because this chapter is all about faith. It's celebrating the faith of God's people throughout redemptive history. I mean, it's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. It's one of those passages you read, and it's hard not to be moved to run with endurance and strength the Christian life. It's one of those chapters in the Bible I've gone to time and time again. Maybe you're like me. I've gone to time and time again to have as a spiritual pick-me-up, to have a spiritual recharge. It's almost like getting a pep talk from the scriptures of those who have gone before us. This is why of all books, chapters, and passages, if you remember, this is the chapter I chose specifically to preach from as my first sermons as your pastor 5 years ago. I can't believe it was 5 years ago. But I preached it because the emphasis of faith and us to continue to run the Christian life with faith. Now, I didn't expect to be preaching this letter to the Hebrews so soon in my ministry, but I think it's worth going through again. Last time I preached it 5 years ago, we did all 40 verses and 6 sermons. I think I have a sneaking suspicion we're going to go a little bit longer this time. I think we're going to go a little bit longer than 6 sermons. I want to take it slow, possibly look at each hero of the faith that's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at their life. Look at the context of it. Look at them individually. Consider their stories more in depth and look at the supernatural faith they were given and was on display in their life. So if you quickly scan this chapter, just look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me as a whole. If you count up the names, there's 16 names explicitly given in this hall of fame for faith. But that's not including others who are not explicitly named. One is Moses' parents were mentioned by faith. The Israelites who crossed the Red Sea. The next generation of Israelites who marched around Jericho. We're told prophets in general. So really, there's 16 names given here in this chapter. There's 4 additional groups of people. And there's even more examples of people given in verses 33 through 38. Of those displaying God-given faith in times of great difficulty. It may be that we take one person at a time, so we might be in this chapter for months. So really, we're beginning a series within a series of the Hall of Faith within the series of the book of Hebrews. And I hope this series, as we go on, and not just today, but in the next few months, will be a great spiritual recharge for you as well as we consider these great saints of old, and specifically the faith that they displayed in the Lord Jesus throughout. But this morning, we're going to begin with the prologue, the, the foreword to the Hall of Faith. These first two verses function like an introduction to the rest of this chapter. And in this introduction, we're given a description of faith in verse 1. And then we're given a commendation of faith, specifically a commendation of faith of those who have gone before us, this Hall of Faith. And that's the structure for today's sermon. We're going to first look at the description of faith given in verse 1, and then the commendation of faith, the faith of our fathers of old in verse 2. And again, the goal is to understand what faith is by considering its description, but also seeing faith lived out, displayed in the lives of those who have gone before. So let's begin by looking at the description of faith in verse 1. We're told this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Now, before we look at exactly what faith is, I want to first consider the context here of our passage. The church that the Apostle Paul is writing to here is on the brink of giving up. We just looked at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 a few weeks ago. They're on the brink of giving up because life has gotten so difficult. Specifically, the life of faith, the life of being a Christian in Jerusalem has gotten so difficult. Persecution has intensified. I think there are already multiple members of their church, professing believers, who had abandoned the faith because of persecution. At the end of Hebrews chapter 10, Paul makes the exhortation to not throw in the towel, to not give up. And he says, don't do it because Christ is worth it. You have this abiding possession in the Lord Jesus, that they have something greater than gold. They have something that's better than all the possessions of this world, and they have Christ, and they possess Christ by faith. He ends Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to look there, reminding them, going back to the Old Testament, going back to the book of Habakkuk, saying that the righteous shall live by faith. And that's the answer he gives them when they are tempted to give up or to give in. He says the answer is that you need to live by faith. Don't shrink back, but persevere with endurance. Now, naturally, the next question that they would probably have is, what do you mean by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? Now, if you remember, Paul is writing to a church that's a well-seasoned church. It's most likely, it is the first church ever established, the church of Jerusalem that was established through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, that was led by apostles and leaders and folks like James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. They were probably most likely a very theologically literate church, or should have been. But here they were in need of knowing exactly what faith is and what it looked like. And I don't think this was a knock against them, as if they're spiritually immature or spiritually illiterate. Instead, I think it's probably just an honest question they would have before them. You know, it's easy to know something in the head, but it's harder to really know something deeply and really to know it even practically of how it's to look in real life. And I would contend we too probably need to hear this as well. I think many of us could probably give a pretty accurate definition of faith, but if we were pushed to give more detail of how it really looked in day-to-day life, where rubber meets the road, it might be a little bit more difficult for us. And it's here I think we all need instruction, not just the Church of Jerusalem, but Heritage Baptist Church, me. And the goal this morning is not to come away from this sermon with another cliche understanding of faith, something we can put on a mug and just recite it. But instead, I want us to leave this morning, and really as we dig into this chapter that we will grow in, that we would know exactly how it looks, how faith looks in the flesh, how it looks to walk by faith, to live by faith. Because as we'll see through the rest of this chapter, we're going to be given example after example of faith lived out in a whole host of different circumstances, different situations. Hopefully we'll learn from them. So here in Hebrews chapter 11, I think Paul is answering the question, what is faith and what does it really look like practically in a Christian's life? And he begins in verse 1 by giving what I think is the best, most concise description of faith in all of the Bible. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. All right, that's one verse, but I want to dig into it, spend a little bit of time here. Now, this isn't an exhaustive definition of faith. I think you can pull other aspects of what faith is in other parts of Scripture. But I think it does get at the two core necessary aspects of what faith is. And it's these two core truths of faith mentioned here in verse 1. Faith is a present surety, and faith is a future hope. It's a present surety, and it's a future hope. It's a present surety in a future hope. These are really the two necessary elements in defining faith. There's present and there's future aspects. And as we'll see, the past plays a role in understanding it too and helping us walk by faith later in this chapter. But if you want a simple definition or description of faith, it's faith is a present surety and a future hope. First, let's look at both of them, how it's a present surety and how it's a future hope. First, faith is a present surety. This is taught in verse 1 by two key words given. Depending upon your English translations, you might have different things. But the two words are either assurance and conviction, or substance and evidence, or realization and evidence. All of those words are getting to the same truth, which is present surety. Faith is that which believers have right now. That you have a strong conviction, that you have an assurance. You have something that is real substance. It's not just looking to the future, but you have something substantive right now. You have all the evidence, all the proof in the world for what you believe. You have a confidence in it that is unshakable, unwavering. These are the traits that you have right now as a Christian. As a Christian, you have a present surety in God's word. Now, notice how different that is. That's not wishful thinking, right? That's the complete opposite of wishful thinking. Now, sometimes when we think of faith, we think of faith as in wishful thinking. Like, a shooting star type of faith. As some leap of blind faith. No, faith instead is a settled resolve. As we'll see, it's in God's word in Christ and his promises. Now, it's interesting. The same word translated in verse 1 as assurance or substance is used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, describing God the Son, the Lord Jesus, as the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature. That terminology of exact imprint is the same word used here in verse 1 of assurance or substance. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, in Hebrews chapter 1, he used this word for Christ is of the same substance of God. Here we're told faith is the exact imprint or substance of the very thing we are hoping in. The point is that faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for. It's something real and solid, though it's not seen yet. That's a good way to understand faith. Faith is the hand which grasps the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Faith is acting as if you already have all the things promised to you by Christ Jesus, because you actually do. You just can't see it with physical eyes. Now, some translate this word as confidence. This is how the Greek word is translated in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, where the Bible says, we have come to share in Christ, and we hold firmly till the end with confidence that we had at first. So it's confidence, it's assurance, it's substance. It communicates an attitude towards one circumstance that has confidence, that trusts in the Lord, and what he has promised will come about. Again, it's a settled confidence. It's a holy resolve in God's promises. So faith is the assurance, it's substance, it's confidence, as we'll see in the things hoped for. The next part of this present surety is seen in the second half of the first verse, where faith is described as conviction or evidence of the things not seen. It's conviction. It's evidence. Think of when you say someone has conviction, it's having a deep-seated belief, It's not just a mere thought, but it's a deep-seated belief. It's one, the word conviction is that which cuts to the heart, literally. It's evidence, meaning it's faith is a piece of evidence of the real deal of that which you have. You got faith, which basically proves that which God promises is real. So hopefully you're getting the picture. Faith, yes, it's a feeling, but it's more than just a feeling. It's, again, strong resolve. It's conviction. It's assurance that God's word is true. It's not merely something you believe for about the future. It's something that impacts you now, today. So it's a present surety. It's you, words like assurance, substance, conviction, resolve, all of them signify what you have right now. So that's why the Christian life is described as living right now by faith, walking right now by faith. It's walking presently with surety and confidence in God's promises and in his word. Now, the second aspect to the definition of faith is it's present surety in something, in a future hope. Yes, there's present surety, but there's also a future hope. If there's no future hope, then it's really not faith. I mean, if you can see it right now with your eyes right now, then you don't really have to have faith. So necessary part of faith is that which is a future hope. In our passage, it describes faith as things hoped for, things not seen. Now, what are these things hoped for, these things not seen? Well, before I give you the answer, let me ask you all a couple of questions. What word do you believe is repeated the most in Hebrews chapter 11? It's not a trick question. Which word do you think is repeated the most in this chapter? Faith, okay. Yeah, faith. It's mentioned many times, 24 times in this one chapter. That's why it's called the chapter of faith. But here's the next question. What word is mentioned second most in this chapter? The word promise. Promise. And there's a connection there. Faith and promise. Not just any promises made by anyone, but the promises of God. The promises of God are those things in which we hope for, those things that are unseen before us. And faith is a surety in those things to come. Another way to define faith is this. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth about everything he said in his word that hasn't come about. And it's acting like he's telling the truth because he is telling the truth. Faith is trusting in the promises of God. That's one way you could define it. It's a present trust in future promises. Let me give you an illustration that might help. This past week, our kids got to experience some things they don't normally experience, things they had to trust their parents. One example was while we were in Georgia, I had a family, we're in South Georgia, and just across the Georgia-Florida line, I have some family out there that owns a farm. So we went to go see that family, and the kids got to be on this farm. Well, they're around animals that they're usually not around. They're around these huge horses. They're around these huge cows and bulls and goats and even some peacocks and chickens. And my cousin there would walk the kids around. It's feeding time for all the animals, so he walked the kiddos around to feed all the different animals. Well, these animals were huge. You know, the kids were a little scared, but they had to trust, me and their cousin that they could put the feed in their hand and the horse would just eat it out of their hand rather than bite their hand off. Right, they had to reach out their hand in faith, right, trusting in the word of their cousin or of the parents. Or on the way back, we also got to stop at the beach in Pensacola. We had some family there. And little Augie was a little concerned about going into the waves of the beach, going to the shoreline as the waves came in. He was a little worried. He reached out his hand to hold my hand. As I held his hand, we could walk into the shoreline and I could go a little bit further and further, and he was more comfortable and more comfortable. But he trusted that Dad was holding his hands. He had faith in me that the water wouldn't take him away or he'd be eaten by some shark. I give those examples because in those examples, the children display this sort of faith, right? They're reaching out their hand. They're walking with their parents or their family member, trusting them. That is faith. That's like a small example of faith in this world, of reaching out and trusting. But you see, each of those examples, none of those examples were just leaps of blind faith, were they? No, each of those examples, the children trusted the word of a loved one. Right? They heard daddy's voice, or they heard mama's voice. They heard their cousin's voice, those whom they trust. So my kids had good reason to trust mommy and daddy. They've had a few years with us, and they know usually we're telling the truth and we won't let things hurt them. Therefore, you could say when they reached out their hand to feed the horse, when they held my hand to go into the ocean, you could say it was somewhat of a leap of faith, but it wasn't blind. I mean, they had some great confidence. They had some present surety to trust the word of their parents. And that's the Christian life. That's what it means to have faith in the Christian life. Yeah, it's a leap of sorts, but it's reasonable. I mean, we're banking on God's promises that they will always be cash. They will never bounce. That he's faithful to all of his promises. And saving faith, more specifically, is present surety in a future hope of God's saving promises in Christ Jesus. You know, that saving faith is a faith in which you're calling upon the Lord, calling on him that he would save you from your sins. Something that may hasn't happened yet, but you're trusting that if you call upon his name, he will fulfill that promise. It's faith. That's why we're saved by faith alone. It's not only that we're saved by faith, but we're kept by faith, as we'll see a little bit later on. So think of faith this way. It's walking and living by holding God's hand. It's by trusting all that he has said, that he will bring it all about. That's why so many times, and especially when Christ is speaking of faith, how does he describe faith? Childlike. That's why faith is one of the most humble things you could do. You know, it's not about you. It's about actually the relinquishing of yourself and casting yourself upon someone else and upon the Lord. No, the Lord Jesus describes biblical faith as childlike, not childish, but childlike. It's the simple trust upon your heavenly Father. That's not something we should just have at the beginning of the Christian life, but all of our Christian life. That's why when we go to the Lord in prayer, we call him our heavenly Father. Like we exhibit childlike faith all of our lives, and holding his hand and trusting in his promises. All right, now that brings us to the next part of this passage, which is how does this faith really look in real life? Yes, we got the definition, and even the definition, no matter how much we can pinpoint the Greek words and give as many illustrations as possible from this world, we still ask the question, but how does that really look in my life, day to day? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 is really a summary of verses 3 through 40. He says, for by it, by faith, the people of old, the ancients, the people of old received their commendation. It's by faith, it's by this present surety and a future hope in Christ that the people of old, our spiritual forefathers and foremothers, received commendation by the Lord. That's what's meant by this verse in verse 2. After he describes faith, he says, if you want to see what faith looks like practically in the real world, look no further than to your spiritual fathers and mothers of old. Look no further than the ancient Christians. Look no further than Christians of old. Look at their lives, specifically the one as told to us in the scriptures. For they received commendation from the Lord. The word here, commendation, is where we get the word martyr or witness. Another way to put it, you could say it like this. You want to know what faith looks like? Look to those who bore witness and testified to God in their lives. Look at those who are commended in the scriptures as those who lived by faith. Now, I think this is so helpful. We know God's word is inerrant and infallible. So when the Bible says this person had true faith, when they're commended by the Lord of having faith, especially in specific times of exercising faith, then we can know for sure these are good examples to follow of what it looks like to have faith. These are trustworthy testimonials. So in one sense, Hebrews chapter 11, you could just say this is a chapter of testimonials. This is a chapter of testifying, of God's people testifying of his goodness and his power and his grace and his mercy in their lives. It reminds us that the road we're traveling as Christians is not a road in which we are trailblazers, right? A road in which we are blazing for the very first time. Sometimes we begin to feel like that, don't we? We feel like old Elijah, you know, the Elijah syndrome. There's no one else here, Lord, that's serving you. And Lord reminding him, no, there's 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. Sometimes we think we're the only pilgrims in this world that's following the Lord. Well, first off, we're not the only ones in this world. Now, we have brothers and sisters throughout this world. I think of my time in South Georgia while we were with the saints there. I mean, it felt like being here at Heritage Baptist Church. I had these long-lost brothers and sisters I never knew about. I mean, I got, you know, got so many phone numbers from different members of those churches. I mean, it was a wonder, a joy to be around them, reminded that it's not just Heritage Baptist Church. It's not just Greater Boston Reformed Baptist Church. It's not all these different. There's Christians all across this nation, all across this world. But it's not that there's just pilgrims across this world that are walking the same path we're walking, but these paths are well trodden that we are on. They're ancient paths that have been walked by ancient Christians of old. This is the path in which all Christians have walked down. And what a better way to see what true faith looks like than those lived out, the faith lived out by those described in Scripture, of these wonderful men and women of faith. These are divinely inspired accounts of the righteous living by faith. Divinely inspired accounts of what it looks like to walk by faith in a fallen world. Now, I remember a few years back when we had one of our founding pastors, Brother Bill Askell, when he was here for our 30th year anniversary of a church, and he preached. You know, he preached from the passage Jeremiah chapter 6, and he highlighted verse 16. Let me read that for us. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the new paths." Is that what the passage says? No. No, stand and look for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And find rest for your souls. I remember the message he gave us as a church. His charge was very much in the vein of this verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11. He charged us to walk in the ancient paths, that the way forward for our church of the next 30 years or the next 300 years is not to trailblaze any new path. If we're trailblazing any new path as a church, that's a red flag. But our way forward is to go down that well-trodden ancient path that all of our brothers and sisters have gone down, and to stay on that path. And that path is the path of faith. It's as simple as that. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we're told that walking the ancient paths is the good way, for in it we'll find rest for our souls. You know, this is the same theme of J.C. Ryle's book called The Old Paths. I would encourage you to read that book. Encourage you to read anything by J.C. Ryle, but in that book, he wrote this. He says, "The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that the world needs no new paths, as some profess to think. I'm thoroughly persuaded that the world needs nothing but bold, full, unflinching teaching of the old paths." Now, I agree with Brother J.C. Ryle here, but it's not just the world that needs it. The church needs to be reminded of the old paths. Because as we see with the Church of Jerusalem in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, all those other paths, those new paths, those just laid down paths, they look so appealing, so exciting, so brand new and fresh. It's so tempting for us as Christians or for us as a church to try to go down those paths, go by those meadows or bypaths. But we need to be reminded to constantly to stay on track, to persevere to the end. Though the old, well-trodden paths may not sound initially exciting, there's not real newness to it, they're tried and true. That's the narrow path to eternal life. And it's this old path, Lord willing, we'll travel down for the next few months as we study this chapter. Because if you don't think it's exciting, well, buckle up. The next few months are going to be exciting as we look at each of these different saints of old. Man, the faith they exhibited is just amazing and breathtaking. The faith that was supernaturally given to them by the Lord. So the path of faith is what the greatest heroes of the faith have walked down. Though imperfect, they still had faith. They had this present surety and a future hope. They still had conviction and assurance and things not seen and things that they hoped for. I mean, just glance down back at Hebrews chapter 11, the list of saints here. You have former harlots, Rahab. You have royal kings like David. You have former pagan idolaters like Abraham. You got mouthpieces of God like Samuel and the prophets. You have Gentiles and you have the first Israelites. You got a prince of Egypt in this list and you got the warrior judges of Israel in this list. And it's not just the type of people mentioned, but consider all the different circumstances laid out in the people in this list. Many of them seeing death before them, whether it was Noah who saw the death of practically the whole world in his lifetime. Abel, who experienced the first human death in the Bible and at the hands of his own brother, his older brother. You have folks like Abraham who left everything he had known, all of his land, for another land and for an inheritance he had never seen before or heard of. You want to talk about faith. You want to talk about present surety and a future hope. Or Moses, who left the riches of Egypt to go to a wilderness and to lead a ragtag group of slaves, all because of God's call and commission upon him from a burning bush. You want to talk about faith? That's faith. You have multiple examples of faithful saints here in Hebrews chapter 11 who displayed great faith in old age towards the end of their lives, as we'll see with Jacob and Joseph. And then it's fascinating, the time frame covered in the Hall of Faith is basically from creation around 4,000 BC, you know, with the first children born like Abel, to David and Samuel in 1,000 BC. But even the descriptors of verses 32 through 40 sound a lot like different prophets in the Old Testament that go all the way to 400 BC. So if you figure the time frame from 4,000 BC to 400 BC, it's about 3,600 years of faithful witness and testimonies of God's grace in the living faith of these saints. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith of 3,600 years of redemptive history, representing people from all sorts of nations, peoples, languages, time frames, backgrounds, circumstances. And that's just a small snippet of what's to come. We're about to walk down these old paths together and consider these saints who the Bible, and this is my favorite moniker for this chapter, because it comes from the end of this chapter, that these people, these saints are described as those of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of them because they had something otherworldly about them. And they cling to this otherworldly thing, God, Christ. They possessed it by faith. That's why it's the faith chapter. For in each of these saints' lives, we'll see their circumstances were far from perfect. In fact, it's in the toughest of times that we'll see their examples. It'll be in light of the death of a loved one, them facing death themselves. They'll be in the middle of some very tough, terrible family relationships, tough relationships with unjust governments. You name it, you name the circumstance, you name the trial, it's probably mentioned here in some way, form, or fashion by one of these saints going through it. Now, I think it's helpful to go through this as we're told in verse 2. Now, we're about to see faith demonstrated in the saints, in the lives of these saints. And this is helpful because it reminds us that you're not alone, Christian. reminds us that we're not alone as Heritage Baptist Church. We're not only joined by others in walking these old paths, but we're joining with others who have gone through great tribulations and tough times and terrible persecution. We're not the first ones on the scene to go through whatever you're going through. Whatever is the test of faith that you're going through right now, whether it's within your family, within your own heart, within things going on at work or this nation, whatever the case may be, you're not the first. You won't be the last. And it's great looking at these stories because all these folks in Hebrews chapter 11, they all had the same nature that we do, that we have. They were all men and women with clay feet. They all were born sinners. They were fallen, but they were redeemed folks. And more than that, they had the same God as we do. The one true God, Yahweh, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're called to walk and to live by faith in this life as his people, as they did. Yeah, the times might be different. The languages might be different. The places might be different. The circumstances might be different. But our God, his ways, his works are the same. He's still God, amen? He still saves and sanctifies his people by his grace and through faith in Christ the Messiah. None of that has changed. This encouragement is as true as it was for the Church of Jerusalem in the first century as it is for us. And there's something about learning from others by example that really puts flesh and bone or flesh on mere bones of propositional truths. You know, think of verse 1, that description of faith. Think of that as like the skeleton bone of faith. But then think of verse 2, or really the rest of this chapter, as putting flesh and muscle upon that truth as we see faith played out in the lives of these heroic and faithful saints. And so much of the Christian life is like this, isn't it? You know, you can read a handbook on what it means to be a godly father, a godly mother, or biblical manhood, biblical womanhood. You can read a book on godly marriage. You can know didactic truths and even catechism questions. But I think it's not until you really read a story in the scriptures or see it, real life examples within the church, that you can truly understand these truths as they're lived out. That's the blessing of this chapter of the Hall of Faith, is we're looking to others as examples in running the Christian life. And it's here where the church is important. This is why the church is so necessary for the Christian life. This is why Hebrews chapter 10, we're not to neglect the meeting of together. We got to see one another to interact. We learn from each other. Not just what we say. You know, what we say to each other is important, but we learn from each other to see how each other treats one another, to see how others treat their spouse, to see how others treat their children within the congregation, to see how we serve one another and care for one another in the congregation. As we hear about what's going on at each other's workplaces and how a fellow member is responding to something going on at work, we're seeing, oh, this is what faith looks like lived out in the workplace. The church itself is the gospel made visible, you could say. The church should be a living testimony of faith to one another and to the outside world. Again, this is why we shouldn't neglect meeting together. It's when we meet together, we see each other live by faith, walk by faith. And that should stir us up and spur us on to hold fast to our confession of hope. Now, with that said, the greatest example of life lived by faith, of walking by faith, is not these saints in the Hall of Faith. It's not anyone in this church, though we have some wonderful folks. For as we'll see, even as we go through this chapter, these men and women were sinners, and not just sinners, they sinned greatly. Yes, they were marked by faith, but they were imperfect. They were imperfect. Everybody in this church is imperfect. None of us are perfect examples of lives lived out by faith. But church, there is one. Amen. There's one who is righteous. The righteous live by faith. His name is Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. He's the one who's been the main theme of this entire letter. This whole letter has been about Christ, him being better, more glorious than the angels, more glorious than Moses, David, Aaron, Joshua, more glorious than all the high priests. He's superior and greater to them all. And we see that even in this section of Scripture, for these men and women are heroes of faith. They're not the objects of our faith. This is why we don't venerate these folks. It's why we don't pray to these folks. There's only one we worship and pray to. It's the same one they worshiped and prayed to. God, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. Or more specifically, the Lord Jesus himself. And we see even Christ come up many times here in Hebrews chapter 11. You might think, how has Christ come up here in Hebrews chapter 11? I mean, these are Old Testament saints. They lived and walked before God the Son became incarnate in the Lord Jesus. Well, that's true, but as we're going to see, and as we slowly walk through this chapter, we're going to see how each of these saints look to the Lord Jesus. To give you a sneak peek, look at verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 26. When talking about Moses' faith, the Bible says this. He, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses, 1500 BC, looking to Christ, who would not come until, right at the beginning of AD. 1500 later, he was considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Isn't that amazing? Moses, by faith, was considering Christ to be worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. We'll look at more fully how that is and what that means when we get to Moses. But at the end of the day, we follow these saints down these paths because ultimately, they will have followed Christ, who's the Ancient of Days. He's the perfect one. He's the one who lived the completely righteous, sinless life in every way. He's the one whom in every circumstance and temptation honored God in word, deed, and thought. He's God in the flesh. You want to see the embodiment of faith in the flesh? We look to Christ. He is the life of faithfulness. He is literally faith walking and in action all the way unto death. And this is our object. This is who the object of our faith is. It's in Christ. When we see every verse said, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's by faith in whom? By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. By faith in him. He's the object of our faith, the one who lived the perfect life, the one who died upon the cross for our sins. It's because of Christ we are even granted faith in the first place. As we see in Ephesians 2, faith is not something, it's not a work, something we boast in. Faith is given to us by God. Faith is a gift from the treasure trove of spiritual blessings and riches that are found in only Christ Jesus. As we'll see in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told we run this race of faith, not with these heroes of faith as our goal. Actually, these heroes of faith are just described as clouds of witnesses around us as we're running. But who's the prize at the end? Jesus, who's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And he set the example, for by joy he went to the cross and died for us. He is now seated at God's right hand. So yes, church, let's look at these ancient saints. Let's quickly look past them unto Christ, the Ancient of Days, the one who died upon the old rugged cross on Golgotha's hill for our sins, that we may believe upon him, that we may have life in his name. And faith is not only the starting line for the Christian life, but you could say faith is just the legs in which we run with to the end of the Christian life. And as we'll see in Hebrews chapter 11, I mean, I think something that just is apparent throughout Hebrews chapter 11 is it's not about how you begin. It's about how you end. in the Christian life. John Bunyan wrote this. He said, "Run, John, run. The law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. For better news is the gospel bring. Does the gospel bring? It bids us fly and gives us wings." Faith is flying with the wings of the gospel. For this is not the hall of works. It doesn't say by Moses or by works Moses did this. By his righteousness, David did this. By his great intellect, Abraham did this. By his great wisdom, Jacob did this. No, each time, and it's a recurring theme, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's not by works that they did these things. It's by faith. And we'll see, faith is a living faith. It's an acting faith, but it's by faith ultimately in Christ. So again, think of this whole chapter by faith. It's the hall of faith, not works. This is what we are to commend in one another is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus and living out this faith in our day-to-day lives. For in the law, we do not find eternal life. Only in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, we find eternal life and strength to run, or better yet, as John Bunyan put, faith or flying, flying to faith, flying to glory. By faith. Amen. Well, all glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your word, and we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all the blessings we have in him. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the new birth that you grant us by your Spirit. We thank you for granting us faith by lifting the veil of darkness from our eyes and opening our eyes to see your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation you've granted us in Christ. And I pray now that this amazing grace that we've experienced as your people, that we would not grow numb to it, but instead it would be it. It would be these truths that would spur us on to continue running this Christian race to the very end, that we would not take our eyes off of Jesus, the one who's the author, the beginner of our faith, and the finisher of our faith. That we would keep our eyes not upon the clouds of witnesses, not upon each other, not upon our own works, but that we would keep our eyes upon you by faith. So, Lord, give us faith. Give us faith like you gave the centurion of old, in which Christ marveled in it. For this is what we need. Strengthen us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.